The early church had a very difficult situation to deal with, and that is, how can we survive as the followers of Jesus when we are not welcome in the Roman Empire? As we've seen already, Christians found themselves in a very difficult spot when it came to worship of the emperor. They were not going to show their veneration of the emperor by burning incense to him as if to God. And various emperors were determined to use Christians as a reason for the problems that the Roman state was having, and so they would turn the populace against the Christians by accusing them of various and sundry despicable acts. Then all who were Christians would find themselves hunted down and accused before the authorities. While Nero was a man in whom all the evil of humanity could be found, 13 years after the death of Nero, a new emperor arose who would also determine to make the lives of Christians total misery. His name was Domitian. Domitian was a ruler who began as a person who followed the dictates of his religion very carefully, but then found himself drawn to attitudes and cravings which made him what an historian from the time called the enemy of all good men. Domitian ruled from 81 to 96, and while he was in charge of Rome, he demanded that he be addressed as master and God. Whenever anyone approached him, they needed to begin with master and God. We can see some of his interests when we read the book of Revelation, where a description of four horses and the riders corresponds to the sort of pageantry that Domitian enjoyed and put on for the Roman population. But he also found that he had this love for money, and the more he had, the more he wanted. And he found that he delighted in slaughtering people and seeing the blood run deeply through the streets. These twin desires soon needed to be fed by some means. He decided that everyone who was convicted of a crime would forfeit all their goods to the state, and they themselves would be butchered in the arena. This accomplished both the growth of his personal fortune and the provision of people to be killed to entertain the masses and the emperor together. It was the Christians who found themselves the focal point of his wrath. They refused to address him as master and God. They refused to burn incense to his royal genius. They were dedicated to the service of another king, to one that they called Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All in all, the Christians were the enemies of the state. And so Domitian decided they needed to be destroyed by all the vicious means possible. One of the church fathers, Clement, writing in about AD 96, said that a vast multitude of the elect suffered at his hands. With so many people dying, with this as the cultural side of what they were experiencing, did the church shrink? Did numbers grow? Or was it slowly being killed off? Was its membership limited by the slaughter? Obviously, no one joined the church because it would be good for business. It was a way to lose one's life and one's whole family's livelihood at the same time. We do not know many of the names of the vast multitude that were killed by Domitian. There are those who would argue that it wasn't a vast multitude. There was thousands, but they don't call that a vast multitude. But we do see by the names of some of those that have come down to us, two of them in particular, Flavius Clemens and his wife Domitia, that the message of the gospel had reached to the highest ranks of the Roman Empire. The Flavian family, from which Domitian himself came, as well as the two previous emperors, also produced this man called Clemens. Clemens was a cousin to Domitian. He was one of the five top people in the whole Roman Empire in his day, until at one point Domitian decided to accuse Clemens and his wife Domitia both of atheism and submitting to the superstitions of the Jews. Clemens found that his life was forfeit then for the sake of Christ. Domitia was sent in exile. And after she had returned, at her death, she was buried in the catacomb by her name, which at the time were serving as the cemeteries of the Christians. Now, the catacombs are a very interesting aspect of the history of the early church. They, by means of the burial inscriptions, demonstrate the extent to which the Christian faith had infiltrated the society of Rome. It was over a period of about 200 years that the catacombs, which we know today, were dug and used as burial places for the dead. Nearly 600 miles of tunnels were dug. That's a very extensive and very impressive length of tunnel. And in them, bodies were placed. No one knows just how many were buried there in those 200 years that they were used. But estimates are that 2 million people are buried there. And today one can find scenes such as these. Scenes of skulls arranged with various bones that are taken from the human bodies. Another scene that I would call rather gruesome. Here is a statue that is found in the catacomb of St. Callisto. It's the statue, it's a carving of a woman. It may be the woman who was buried in the sarcophagus that's beneath it. But we can see that it wasn't just some gruesome thing, but some very beautiful things that are to be found there also in the catacombs as they stand as the memorial to all those who were the followers of Jesus. In another place, Jesus is depicted as the Good Shepherd. In this particular painting, he has two sheep, one on either side of him, and also he has one sheep over his shoulders, which may be there in order to depict that Jesus is giving his life as a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a scene found in the catacombs in which the bones of decayed bodies have been arranged artistically to form a large visual picture of a building. Here is a fresco. Now, a fresco is a painting that is done in wet plaster. As the plaster dries, it takes on the color that has been painted on and preserves the work in stone. What really mattered to all of these people who died and were buried in the tombs is not that they had this special place that people now today go to visit because it's such an amazing place. It wasn't that they would be there down underground there near Rome. What really mattered to them is that they were followers of the way. They were followers of Jesus. It wasn't so much that they went to a building with a cross on it, that they were people who had nothing to lose in life. These were ordinary people. They were nobility. They were craftsmen. They were mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. But all of them were followers of the way of Jesus. After the death of St. Paul, we do not have many names of big-time missionaries who traveled the world with the gospel. Rather, the church spread by some very ordinary ways among ordinary people by ordinary methods. What were those methods? They taught. And they lived. They showed people by the lives that they lived what it was to be a follower of Jesus. They spoke about their faith. And so it passed from person to person, from city to city. A noted historian of our day says this about early Christianity. He writes, early Christianity was primarily an urban faith, establishing itself in the city centers of the Roman Empire. Most of the people lived close together in crowded tenements. There were few secrets in such a setting. The faith spread as neighbors saw the lives of believers close up on a daily basis. And what kind of lives did they lead? Justin Martyr, an early noted Christian theologian, wrote to the emperor and said, "We formerly rejoiced in uncleanness of not life, but now we love only chastity. Before we used the magic arts, but now we dedicate ourselves to the true and unbegotten God. Before we loved money and possessions more than anything, but now we share what we have into everyone who is in need. Before we hated one another and killed one another and would not eat with those of another race, but now since the coming of Christ, we have come to a common life and we pray for our enemies and try to win over those who hate us without just cause. In another place, Justin writes of how Christians sometimes won over others when they saw the consistency in the lives of the believers, noting their extraordinary forbearance when they were cheated and their honesty in business dealings. And so the church, the ecclesia, the congregation of Jesus spread all over the Roman Empire. It was people just like you and me. They talked about Jesus. They lived the truth of his teaching. They loved God more than anything else. You could take their possessions. You could take their friends. You could throw them to wild beasts. But all they wanted to do was love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. And nothing could deter them from that. And they loved their neighbors as themselves. Such was the power of their lives and their reason for living in this way. And Jesus calls us as well to live that way of life today. That's how the Word of God spread then, and that's how it spreads today. Even when the fires of persecution burned around them, they still kept on being the people of God, and their neighbors saw it, and they joined them because they heard of God, the call of God to their souls as well.